thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
And I got to tell you, I'm still fired up about being in Hezekiah. I know we've been in here, this is week number five, I think, we've been on Hezekiah. But I'm really enjoying studying about him, and I hope that you are learning something as well. I hope you're enjoying the study as well. Because until God changes it, we're going to be here. We got another week to be with Hezekiah. But today we're continuing where we left off last week. Kind of stopped kind of abruptly last week. We had a lot going on with the war and with Sennacherib, with the king of Assyria sending down his troops. And so we had we talked about some things that some challenges that Hezekiah and his guys faced. So what we're going to do today is pick up kind of where we left off and look at some of the calls that God places on Hezekiah's life and on our life as well. So stand with me. We're going to read the same passage we did last week, 2 Chronicles chapter number 32, the first eight verses. We're going to take a look at these again. And these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib king of Assyria came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water here?" Also he strengthened himself, and he built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and he gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. Amen. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Father, we're so thankful for your word, the power and strength that we find in it, and the courage that we find, the comfort that we find in it, God. And we need those things today. I ask your forgiveness of my sins and cleanse me, of God, of all of my unrighteousness. Help me to be your servant, your minister today, God. Help me to do the things that would please and glorify you, that would lift up that holy name of Jesus. Be with us, God, that as we look into your word, you'll be able to speak to us and challenge us, convict us, God. Call us out, God. Wherever we're at, what's going on in our lives, as the call came to Hezekiah, we're going to look at today, God, you are calling us out to certain things and certain areas of our life that need to be strengthened, God, and help us to answer that call. Help us to listen to you, God, as you speak. Let your Holy Spirit have his divine will today in our hearts and lives, in our pews, in our lives, as we sit here this morning, God. Let it not be falling on deaf ears, but let our ears be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as you speak to us today. If there's any in the sound of our voice today that are not saved, God, today would be a great day for somebody to get saved. Yes. Today's the day of salvation. Today's a great day for somebody to open up their heart and allow you to come in. Perhaps that's why the devil is attacking us this morning, because somebody needs to be saved. And we want to see that happen, God. We pray for you to bust through, God. Pray, God, for you to come and just saturate this sanctuary this morning with your presence, God. Bring us where we need to be with you. Bring us on our knees before you, on our face before you, that you will be glorified, you will be lifted up. And you, if you're lifted up, you said you'd draw all men unto you, and that's our prayer today. Have your way, Jesus. We love you and we praise you. And in your holy name we pray, amen. When we look back on what happened in 2 Chronicles and we see about him cutting off the water, some interesting just historical points to make before we get into the part of our message I want to look at today, is there is a tunnel that they have, it's labeled Hezekiah's Tunnel, and it's where water springs up and water runs through the city, and it pools to where they can gather water within the city. And so a lot of folks believe, and historically theologians that have studied about this tunnel, and you can get online and see, I think perhaps even this image is some part of that, I'm not for sure. But get on there and Google Hezekiah's tunnel, and you'll see some images of how that water springs up and how it streams down to other parts of the city. And so when we read in 2 Chronicles about him cutting the water off, they had these big cisterns, these huge pipes and canals, ways that they would funnel water into the city because they didn't have running water like we've got. You know, it wasn't just, you didn't just run a little pipe and everybody's got water in their house to take a bath with. It was different back then. They had to make, it was a big deal to try to get water into a city, especially if water wasn't readily available and wells weren't readily available. So this tunnel, I don't know, just food for thought for you to research on your own. Perhaps he had this tunnel made because he saw Israel being challenged. And we know Israel was taken. Then he took at least about 46 cities surrounding Jerusalem. And as those cities were taken and left Jerusalem all by itself, maybe Hezekiah at that time had people come from both ends and dig out that tunnel. We don't know. And to make a way for that water to come through. But it's a pretty amazing thing when you get on and look at this tunnel that was designed and built so that water could usher into the city. So if that's the case, then it's a pretty strategic. Is that a word, strategic?
Yeah.
Did I pronounce it right? Praise the Lord. Strategery. That's the wrong way. We'll go with strategic. Move. That was a strategic move. If Hezekiah is the guy that did it. Because here's what he said in 2 Chronicles. He said, hey, there's no... They cut the water off. They cut the water off. All the obvious ways for water to come into the city, they cut those things off. And because he said when he comes in and he's going to look and he's going to see, we don't have access to water. We don't have a lot of ways to access water, maybe a couple of wells. Why would you want to come in and take such a city? Because we don't even have running water in here. And so if that's the case, pretty smart on his part, pretty strategic on his part to have that water coming in, perhaps in a secret way or a private way so they could actually get water, but it wasn't obvious how they were gathering in the water. So I don't know. Take a look at that. But Hezekiah was a very smart man. He was an intelligent man. And I think one reason that he was, especially when it came to his tactics of war, is because he was a very godly man. He was a spiritual man. He was a man that trusted God, believed in God, prayed to God, listened to God, and obeyed God. So when we looked last week at some of the challenges that he faced, there are a lot of things. We talked about intimidation, and intimidation is a big deal. Intimidation is a great big deal. We talked a lot about it last week, and I hope you went home and thought about that. I hope you thought about how we are intimidated by not just people, but by things, by just being in a situation. We're intimidated by just our surroundings. Have you ever walked in a room and nobody has to say anything, but by you just walking in a certain room are intimidated? It happens. And so we need to be aware of that, that there are challenges in our lives because we are intimidated by just. And we don't even really have to go anywhere. Have you ever been intimidated by just a thought that comes in your mind? You know, that's how Satan likes to work, isn't it? He likes to start bringing those thoughts in our mind to intimidate us and to challenge us. And he wants to do these things, try to get us to rethink our values. So the challenges we talked about last week, I think were pretty important You know, we need to preach that message again. It needs to be preached to me again. But I want to pick up where we left off, and we looked at the challenges. Now I want to look at some of the calls that went out into the life of Hezekiah. So we're going to look at some of the calls. The first one's going to be, I got to do this. I had a note. I got to do this. You remember last week, a little fun here before we get started. Remember last week when I was preaching, those of you that weren't asleep might remember, I talked about the man named Reuben. You remember me talking about, how many of you remember me talking about Reuben last week? How many weren't sleeping? All right. We talked about Reuben and talked about his compromise, right? And how he compromised. He said, well, if you guys will put him in the pit, that'll be good. His intentions were to come back and get his brother later, bring him out of the pit. Because he compromised and didn't just stand up for what was right, we know that his brothers ended up sold into slavery and all those kind of things. And then I said, man, I was getting hungry because I was talking about a Reuben. How many of you went and got a Reuben last Sunday? I went and got a Reuben last Sunday. But I've got a beautiful story about my Reuben. My wife is nowhere to be seen, right? This is good. You're going to like this. We get in the car, and we're headed down. It was Bellacino Sunday last week. I said, well, let's call ahead because we had some things going on. We need to travel, so we're going to go by. I'm going to run by and grab a Reuben and try and bring it back home and eat it. So we call in. My wife calls in the Reuben, you know. Well, I get in there and go to get my Reuben. I said, yeah, I called in. My wife called in a Reuben, and I want to pick that up. And they said, we don't got an order for a Reuben. I said, well, she said it was a lady that answered the phone. I saw a couple ladies. I thought, well, maybe one of them's new and didn't, you know. I won't get nobody in trouble. I said, hey, well, just make me a Reuben then. You know, it's okay. You know, I didn't want to get nobody in trouble for not taking the order, for getting to turn it in or whatever. So I got the Reuben and waited a few minutes for it to make, and I come out of the car, and I said, you know, the strangest thing happened. I said, they didn't nobody call in an order for a Reuben to go. And she said, well, I did. I just called him. You heard me talking to him. And I said, yeah, I know you did. So she got on her phone and started flipping through the recent calls. And then I got that look. I actually called what is that Italian place down there? Gondolier. She said, I actually called Gondolier and ordered a Reuben. So guess what I had Sunday? Two Reubens. She's probably watching us on TV in the office, and I'm going to get it in a minute. Lock the doors. Security team, lock the doors. Oh, man, if we can't have fun at somebody else's expense, what good is it? You know what I mean? There you go. I love her. All right, let's get back to the serious part now. We've had our fun. Let's get into the serious part about the call that God put on the life of Hezekiah. One of the things that he put on him, and we talk a lot about this. We talk a lot about faith and faithfulness. We talk about faith. Well, in my studies and looking this week, I've kind of, you know, what is my phrase? I want everybody to be, and I definitely want to be, consistently faithful. So in other words, I want to have faithfulness. I want to be faithful, but I want to be faithful to the point to where it causes me, I want to be faithful in something to where it causes me to be faithful in the next thing and faithful in the next thing. So let's look. I'm all the way back now in 2 Kings, okay? We're in 2 Kings chapter number 18. And we're going to pick up in verse number 24. If you want to turn with me there, that's fine. I'm going to look at verse 24 and verse 25. Now remember, we're in the midst of this, of a situation where Sennacherib has sent down his troops, his leaders, and they're all down here blasting the servants of Hezekiah that came out to meet with him. They're out here talking face to face. Well, actually, you've got the representatives of the king of Assyria doing all the talking, all the mouthing. You've got the representatives of King Hezekiah that are kind of standing here just being receptive to those things, and they're just listening to what's going on here. So when these guys start talking, in verse number 24 of chapter number 18, it says, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? You know, we already talked about that a little bit last week. Egypt is a bruised reed. They're not going to be of any help to them. Verse number 25, he says, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Man, what is this guy saying? He's telling the servants of Hezekiah, you think God's telling you to stand against the king of Assyria? I'm telling you that God came and talked to me and told me to come down here and wipe you off the face of the map is what I'm telling you. So you talk about a challenge. You talk about something that is really going to weigh heavy on you. And in talking about a call to faithfulness, that's going to make you dig down deep and find out where your faith is really at. Is my faith in Egypt? Is it in a bruised reed that can't help me at all? Is it in somebody so far away that if they were to come, what pitiful army they've got is not going to be any match at all against this king of Assyria? There is nobody I can call to help me. Have you ever been in one of those situations? There's nobody you can call. There's no help out there to be had. There is no number in your speed dial that you can push to be the answer to the problem that you have. Let me lay it out in a way that I think it really hit home to me as I thought about it this week. We're here in Sevier County, and if somebody were to come in and take over America, everywhere except the state of Tennessee, could that happen? I'm not going to say it couldn't. We start saying it couldn't, that's when it will. We get too big for our britches. But let's say the state of Tennessee is the only one left. It'd be these United States of Tennessee. Somebody has come in and taken over every other state. All that we know is possessed by somebody else. So then we really start thinking, man, what are we going to do? We're a lone state out here, hanging out here, and we have nobody. Then you start seeing all the other cities taken around us. Listen, I know this is a story, and it's hard for us to conceive in our mind something like this really happening, but that puts it in terms we can identify with. That's exactly what happened in Hezekiah's day. Everybody around him, any connection he ever had, every city that connected his city was gone and taken and possessed and owned by somebody else. They're the only little city of Jerusalem, nobody else around. And it'd be as if we are completely surrounded, and then what happens is this enemy comes and sends representatives to our door and meets us out here in the parking lot and says, I guess you've noticed everybody else has been taken. Who are you going to call on to help you? You look back at what we've done at the places we've conquered, the cities we've taken over, these massive walled cities. Look at the military strength that has opposed us in some of these other areas, that they were nothing for us to take over. We have conquered everybody, and now we're standing at your door, and listen, you have nobody you can call. As a matter of fact, we're telling you that we believe God has called us to come down here and destroy you. Could you imagine if something like that really happened? We don't ever want to think anything like that's going to happen in our lifetime. But that gives us a visual of what it must have been like for Hezekiah. That's exactly what happened to him. And so when these guys come up, they're literally putting him in a situation, putting his servants and representatives in a position. They're being called out by God to be faithful. Yes. Look at verse number 33 in that same chapter. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Syria? He said, has there been anybody that has been spared? Is there anybody that has been able to stand against us? Did any of these other cities give us even a fair fight? No, nobody can. Because we have such power and might, nobody can stand against us. So I started thinking about faithfulness. I started thinking, what is important in a situation like that, oh my goodness, is where is my faith? Now, the first thing's got to be, make sure our faith's in the right place. Got to be in Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
You can put your faith in a lot of things. Ain't going to help you.
Yeah.
I can put my faith in our military. You know, we say that we have the strongest military on the face of the earth. I believe that to be true. You know, we look at it on paper. We have a strong military, and I thank God for our military that fights for our freedom and protects our freedom. But my confidence and my faith is not in our military. It's in the God who has blessed us with the military we have, you see. That's the whole difference, is the faith has got to be in the right person. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. So, where is your faith? Is your faith in someone else? Is your faith in something else? Is it in some organization? Is your faith just in a church? You know, what is it? Where is your faith? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you can honestly say from your heart, you know something, preacher, I just don't, feel like my faith is really in Christ because I don't know him. Without knowing Christ, you can't have faith in him. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've gotten to that moment where you've embraced that precious salvation, then here's where you're at now. You have the measure of faith. You have been equipped with enough faith to put in God, listen to this, in every situation. If you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been given the amount of faith to demonstrate it or exercise it in Christ in every situation that you face. There's not one situation you're going to face in life where you can say, I don't have enough faith. No, because God has promised he's always going to give us the measure of faith. You're going to have enough. Now, when we think about faith then, let's think about a couple of things. The first is this. Being faithful in situation, in individual situation. Being faithful, I want to call them maybe like one-time events. You know, we read about a lot of one-time events, a lot of times in the Bible where somebody was called out. Gideon, we read about Gideon, and we see what God told him to do. He said, Gideon, I want you to stand up. I've seen you a mighty man of valor. I want you to rise up, and you're going to be my deliverer for my people. You're going to take them into battle, into war, and I'm going to work through you and bring great victory to my people. So we see this beautiful one-time event of this great battle and this great victory that was won. In the life of Gideon. Gideon had to go through some steps, we know, to get where God wanted him to be. But when it came down to it, you know, they were up there with the pots, with the flames, busted the pots and made it appear as though there were hundreds of thousands of warriors, even though there were just 300, and they came running down toward the enemy and they surrounded them, and we see the great victory that was had there. That's a great one-time event where we see the faithfulness of God. We see a lot of other people in the Bible that face these one-time events. I'm not saying it's the only opportunity they had to be faithful, but we see in the Bible a lot of one-time events. A lot of people, they acted, Rahab, you know, it was brought to her attention that, hey, these are some of the spies that are coming in to spy the land of Jericho, and I have an opportunity to be faithful to that God, to that Jehovah God, and hide these guys so they won't die and they won't be taken. And so she risked her life for this act, one act of faithfulness. So she hid them. What happened? Well, she let them down outside of a window, made them promise that when they come back to destroy the city that she's going to be spared. And that's exactly what happened. She was spared, her and everybody that was in her house. So we see these one-time events. And I think it's great when we can have faith, especially in these one-time events, when God shows up and we see something big that God wants us to be faithful in. But I think it's way more important for us to be consistently faithful in the things God's telling us to do. If we're not careful, I hope you get where I'm wanting to go with this. If we're not careful, we can look at our life of faithfulness and connect it back to one or two big events in our life, in our history, and in our past. And rest on that for the rest of our life. We can hang on to those couple of big events for the rest of our life. Moments in your life where you have completely surrendered and been completely faithful and in whatever it is that God's told you to do, and you saw God work in a great and mighty way, and we go back to that moment and we hang to that. Anytime faithfulness is brought up, oh, let me tell you about a time, preacher, when we were up against it. But we put our faith in God. I'm not making light of what God's done in our faithfulness. But we don't need to be living and relishing past relish. Now I'm getting hungry again. We don't need to relish these past events to where we're just sitting around thinking and living on those and not being consistently faithful now. That's what God's telling us we need to do. We need to be faithful today. We need to be faithful tomorrow. We need to continue that steadfastness. When Joseph was put in that pit by his brothers, and we know that Reuben had the mindset to want to come and retrieve his brother, it didn't happen that way. But what do we see in the life of Joseph? Here's what we see. We see a man that was consistently faithful. Was he perfect? No. He wasn't perfect because he was a man, and he needed saved just like everybody needs saved. But from what we read about in the life of Joseph and what's documented about the events of his life, I don't find anything that he did wrong that was documented. We know he was still a sinner, But he was literally a foreshadow of Christ that was going to come and pay the ultimate price for us. Wow, we see a man that was faithful, as faithful as he could possibly be. Every day of his life, Joseph was faithful. That's what I want for me. I want to be that kind of a guy. I'm thankful for the big moments, for the big times, but God is calling us to not just be faithful in the big times where everybody's looking. He's calling us to be faithful in every opportunity that he gives us through the course of our life, through the course of our day. When you get up in the morning, you're going to be called out to be faithful tomorrow to God. You're going to be called out this afternoon to be faithful to God. You're going to be facing opposition. You're going to be facing obstacles that are going to put you in a spot where you're being called by God. He's saying, I'm telling you something, I want you to be faithful. I'm calling you today to be faithful. Will you be faithful to me today? Then in the morning when you get up, he's going to ask you again, will you be faithful? Jesus was a perfect example of faithfulness. I mean, everything that he faced, he was faithful to God. What did he say? He says, not my will, but thy will be done. Wow. For Jesus, for God made flesh and dwelt among us to say such a thing. It shows us that faithfulness and how beautiful it is and the benefits of faithfulness. Where are you at when you're faithful to God? Where are you at spiritually? Man, I'm on top of the world when I'm faithful to God. When I'm being faithful to him, when I'm surrendering myself to him, I'm seeing beautiful things happen in my life. I got that peace that passes all understanding. I got that joy that is unspeakable. So the first call is a call to be faithful. Now, this next one, I never really thought about it before till studying this the passages on Hezekiah. But we're going to look in verse 36 and 37 in chapter 18 of 2 Kings for the second call. Verse 36 says, but the people, now this is after these guys have shared everything they want to share. They boasted about the strength and power that they have. They've done all these things. You've got Hezekiah's men that are standing here. They're just kind of standing here. They're just taking it. Anybody ever just stand, just chew you out, and you just stand there and take it? That's kind of what's going on. They're getting that in their face, you know, and they're giving them this, and they're wearing them out, and all those guys of Hezekiah are just kind of standing here like this and just taking it. Verse number 36 says this, but the people held their peace, and they answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent and told them the words of Rabshakeh. Now remember, Rabshakeh is like a title of this great leader in the army of the king of Assyria. And he's the one that's given all these accusations. He's the one up here blasting, trying to belittle these people, intimidate these people. And what we get out of these two verses is something I believe that's very important that we need to get a hold of today. Verse number 36, it said, they held their peace. Why? For the king's commandment was this, answer them not. We must do exactly what the king tells us to do. It's a call for us to honor the king. Honor the king. Do you ever argue with God about what he tells you to do? I think I do every time he asks me to do something. Every time he tells me to do something, I argue with him about it. Because I'm not so sure he has my best interest in mind. I'm not so sure that he understands the situation the way I see it with my eyes. I'm not so sure that it's wise for me to do it right now when I should probably wait a little bit to do it. I'm not so sure that I'm the one to do it or rather somebody else or do it. Let's get Scotty or Tim one to do it. Let's get somebody else to go in and do that. Well, we've always got a reason why we're not equipped or qualified to do what God's telling us to do. We need to understand, I need to understand who it is that I am in an argument with. I'm in an argument with my Creator, the one that gave me life. With the one that created wisdom. The one that gave me what little bit of intellect I do have. The one that gave me the ability to reason and to comprehend and to understand and to react. He gave me the ability to make decisions and he gave us the privilege of being free moral agents to choose things. the one that gives me my health, the one that saved my soul, that sustains my spiritual life. Everything I have and am is completely dependent on Him. And I'm sitting here arguing with this God and telling Him, I know better than you. The creation is arguing with the Creator. Wow, that just doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense for us to contradict God or to stand in opposition of God, but I do it almost every day. I stand in opposition of God. I'll challenge Him and say, God, I'm not really sure about this. I think it's important what these guys did. Now, let's get in the situation again, and this might help us to identify with some of these guys. They're standing here. Again, they're standing, they're receiving all that's being said to them. And these guys, for an entire chapter, have been wearing out the king of Hezekiah, throwing off on Egypt, throwing off on any help that they might have, boasting about the power and strength and the glory of the king of Assyria, coming down and proclaiming that God is the one sent us down here to destroy you. So you've got all these guys standing here that Hezekiah had sent out to meet with them, standing here, and they're saying nothing. Do you think those guys wanted to respond to what this guy is saying, Rabshakeh? Do you think they wanted to respond to what Rabshakeh is saying? I guarantee you they were biting their tongue. They were just sitting here. They're probably holding their hand and just, they're wanting to slug him. They're so mad and so angry, and they want revenge. They want to blast him. They want to hit him. They want to wear him out. They want to say something to him. They're so upset and they're so beside themselves. Yeah, they wanted to say something. They weren't like little robots sitting here just contained. Okay, we're just going to stand and wait till you get done because that's how we do things, and we're going to go back in and tell Hezekiah. No, they're mad. Have you ever been spitting mad? They were spitting mad. And they wanted to say something. They wanted to respond, but did they? No, they didn't. They didn't respond. Why did they not respond? Well, the king said, don't say a word. That's a hard situation for them to not respond. If you've been in a situation, you know God's telling you either to do something or to not do something, but yet when the pressure gets on, we're thinking, oh! You ever been driving and anybody cut you off? We get upset, we get angry, we want to do things, and God tells us what we need to do for several reasons, because He loves us. He tells us what we need to do because He loves us. And because He knows what's best for us. He knows the best plan for you. He knows what's right for you to do. Do you have to understand it? No, you don't have to understand it. Why does God tell these guys to not say anything? I don't know. He just did. It was their job not to understand why He told them what He told them, but it was their job to do one thing, to honor the king. Do what the king says. You don't have to understand it. If He tells you to go over there and dig a ditch, go dig a ditch. If He tells you when you're done with it, fill it back up. Fill it back up. Do what the king says. There is a reason behind everything that God will tell us we need to do in our life. Everything God tells us to do, there is a reason behind it. And there is a godly reason behind everything He tells us to do. It's not man-made. It's not just because, well, I've been sinning against God a lot, so He's mad at me, so He's making me dig a lot of ditches and dig a lot of holes and cover them back up. That's just how God does me. No, God don't work that way. Anything God's going to lead you and I to do, it's going to be for our benefit. It may require work on our part. Most time, it's always going to require a cost from us. But it's for our benefit. It's for our well-being. It may be that you have to sacrifice a week's worth of work for somebody else because it's going to benefit them in their life. Guess what? It's going to be a benefit to them, but God's going to turn around and bless you beyond belief for your faithfulness to the king, for your honoring the king and what the king's told you to do. The good thing about us being children of God is we don't have to understand everything God's telling us to do. We just have one job: do what the king says. Honor the king. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, Peter, if you'll launch out in the deep, you're going to have a great catch. I know you fished all night, caught nothing, but if you do what I'm saying, in the middle, the hottest part of the day is not the best time to go out fishing, casting the nets. The fish get down lower where it's cooler. They're not going to be right there easy to grab hold of and bring them in. And Peter knew this. It went against what he knew naturally to be right and to be true. Has God ever done that to you? Has he ever told you to do something that went against what you knew naturally was right? Did it ever oppose that? The thing about God is this. Hey, he is beyond nature. He created nature. Nature itself has to bend to the will of God. So when Jesus said, Peter, if you want to have a great catch, launch out and cast your nets off the right side. Peter had a choice to make. He could either honor the king and do what the king said and have a great catch, or he could sit here mending his nets and go home empty and hungry just like he had been all day because he caught nothing. He decided to honor the king. It sounds crazy. It's nuts. We're going to do it. Nevertheless, he said it. Your word, we're going to do it. Went out there and launched and threw the nets out, and God made those fish jump up in that net and fill that net so much that it almost broke, and he had to call for James and John. Come on, boys, bring your boat. We're busting at the seams over here. The fish are about to sink the boat. God will always bless if we honor him in what he's telling us to do. We don't have to understand it, but we are commanded and called out to honor the king in everything that he tells us to do. Chapter number 19, verse 1 says, and it came to pass that when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. Jump down to verse number 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah the prophet. We know who Isaiah is. He was a prophet during the reign of King Hezekiah. So Hezekiah went, sent guys to Isaiah. Isaiah brought back word, and he said, you hang in there, king. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. God's going to do some great things here. Then these Rabshakeh and all these other guys had gone back up closer to Assyria because there was a war there. They had to go jump in and help out with. So while they were gone, they said, even though we're not there physically with our presence, we're going to write now some nasty letters and send to you. We're going to write some letters that we're going to tell you how bad we're going to come down there and destroy you, all things we're going to do to you, how we're going to take you out of your homes. So they wrote some letters and sent them down to him. And this is one of my most favorite passages of scripture in the entire story of King Hezekiah. Verse number 14 of chapter number 19 says this. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. He read all the things that he said. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Hey, that's good, isn't it? Here we are again. We're the only city left. And we're surrounded, and our enemy is intimidating us, and he's telling us we're going to be destroyed next, and it's going to be easy breezy mac and cheesy. Ain't going to be nothing to us coming there wiping you out. So what do? We say, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand for God. The king's told us not to say anything. We're not going to say anything. We're going to honor him. We're being called out to be faithful right here. And then when we get letters, they go back home and they start writing us letters. We start getting letters and emails and texts and everything. All kind of stuff telling us how bad they're going to destroy us. What do we need to do when we're threatened, when we're challenged? What do we need to do? We need to bring whatever it is that troubles us and lay it down at the altar before God and lay it out. You know, I want to imagine that as he went up there and he knelt down at that altar, that he just kind of laid everything, laid all the papers down. He laid them all out. God, here it is. This is it. This is what I'm dealing with right now. This is my problem. God, this is what faces your people right here. This is the problem we're in. This is the situation that we're in. I mean, it doesn't do any good to go back and try to analyze how and why we got in the shape that we're in right now. Listen, you may be in a fix right now that you know why you got there. You know what it is, whether you did or somebody else did it, or you don't know what happened. Maybe you don't know what got you where you're at right now. But you're in a situation right now that you cannot fix. What do we need to do? Is we need to take whatever's going on in our life and we need to lay it down at the altar and say, God, this is my life right here. Now, Do we just need to lay down the parts we want God to be involved in? Man, wouldn't that be awesome? If I could just say, well, God, I'm going to lay these three things down right here. Fix them. Rest of them, I'll take care of myself. That'd be great. That'd be like the greatest God ever, wouldn't it? We think it would be. But our God is so great that he don't want us to be in charge of any area of our life because he knows how bad we're going to butcher it up. He says, no, I'm a selfish God. I'm a jealous God, and I want to be in charge of every area of your life. So when you come to me, I want you to come, and I want you to bring everything in your life, and I want you to lay it down on that altar before me. Wow. That means who I really am inside, God. Yeah, God's not asking you to broadcast your life before men. He's asking you to open up your heart and your life before him, because he already knows it anyway, doesn't he? Doesn't God know everything about you? He knows the good and the bad. He created you. He knows everything about you. And I want to read this in closing when we get ready for our invitation song, and then we're going to come back to the altar real quick. But over here in verse number 35 of chapter 19, here's what happens after he did all these things. It came to pass that night, after they prayed and they poured out their heart to God, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. That's a lot of people in it. That's a lot of soldiers. Angel of God came out and destroyed that many. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. There's some that believe perhaps it was a bunch of infected rats or mice or whatever it might have been that come in and while they were sleeping bit them. That sounds gross, don't it? Don't like rats anyway, do we? But I don't know what it was. I don't know how God did it. His angel might have took on the form of 185,000 rats and bit everybody while they were sleeping. I don't care. What I know is this. I know that they laid down on the altar their problem. They gave it to God, and God fixed it. Now, let's address something real quick before we open up this altar. Now, every time are you going to see the 185,000 killed? No. That's what God said needed to happen this time. Guess what? Later, Jerusalem was taken later on. But this is what needed to happen in Hezekiah's life and the lives of the people in Jerusalem right now. This is what they needed right now. You see, God knows what you need. It may not always be the deliverance of 185,000 enemies dying and falling. But whatever it is, God has guaranteed us and promised us that he is always going to do what is right in our life. So whatever it is, after we pray and open up our heart on that altar and lay it out, every time we do that, when God responds, be thankful and praise God, because he will always respond in the proper and the right fashion. He will do what is right and needed for you and I in our lives. So then we can praise God. Whatever it is that we're going through, whatever you're facing, listen, if you're here today and you're lost, if you're here and you're saved and struggling, whatever it is you're dealing with in your life, I encourage you to come to this altar and do exactly like King Hezekiah. Bring whatever's going on in your life, just lay it down up here. Just lay it out there. Pray about it and give it to God.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.